Well, good morning to each one. Greet you in Jesus' name on this beautiful morning. I spent a good part of the day yesterday trying to wrap up this study and get myself organized, and I kept looking outside at the beautiful weather, and I love the outdoors, and so I feel somewhat it's a blessing this morning that I get to enjoy this great outdoors, this great weather with you this morning. A blessing from the Lord. The theme of the day is relationships. I wondered as I was thinking through these subjects if you realize how large this subject of relationships is. Relationships is a very inclusive word. We talk about relationships in a lot of different ways. We talk about a young couple that have begun a relationship. We talk about the marriage relationship. We talk about brotherhood relationships. We talk about a relationship to God. We talk about children, and we say they do or they don't have good relationships with their parents. In the world of business, we talk about business relationships. We talk about employee-employer relationships. If there's a person that has a lot of friends, we call them relational, a very relational person. They do well with relationships. And so as I thought of all these areas, I wondered where my focus was supposed to be. And then the ironic thing was, as I did a search through the King James Version of the Bible for relationship or relationships, it wasn't there. But you know as well as I do that the thought, the concept of relationship is all through our scripture. It talks about fellowship. It talks about brotherhood. Mentions the word brotherhood at least once. Talks about communion a lot. Our communion that we have with each other, our communion with God. It talks about unity. Talks about friendship. Talks about friends. Talks about marriage, children. So the Bible is full of those concepts of relationships. I decided against having a specific scripture for text to stick to because of the so many different directions we can go with relationships and so many different verses that speak to relationships. And so I will ask you to turn to a few of these references as we look. If they're larger, I'll ask you to turn to them. Other than that, a lot of single verses, and you can listen. I just want to start with a couple verses speaking about why we need relationships. And I'll start with Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. You can look them up then at your leisure. If you want to meditate on them more, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Why do we need relationship? Very simple. There are times when we will fall. There are times when we're discouraged. There are times when we need another person to help us up, to lift us up. And if there's that person is not around, not available, if that relationship hasn't been cultivated, it says, woe to that person, no one can help him up. Proverbs 12, 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. How many times have we depended upon that person to come alongside and give that word of encouragement? that makes our heart rise up from its stooped position. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. A verse that lays out the importance of good relationships, godly relationships. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When a friend comes up beside you and says something, even though it hurts, even though it's difficult, there's faithfulness there. It's something that can help us grow. That's why we need relationships. We need those people that'll come beside and tell us those difficult things. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. The need for relationships. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We are not islands to ourselves. We need people to keep us sharpened, to keep those rough edges knocked off. Iron sharpening iron. And then let's jump out of Proverbs into the New Testament, into Romans 12. It says, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then it goes into all the gifts. Teaching, prophecy, the gifts. But think about, you have been shorted abilities, and you have been shorted gifts that you can only receive by somebody else in your brotherhood. And when the brotherhood can come together, when that relationship can be there, I think the brotherhood can be complete in its ability in meeting its needs. As I thought about the topic of the morning, building quality relationships, there's a few words that kept coming back to my mind. And probably if I would open it up this morning and ask you, what words come to your mind when you think of relationships, some of these same words would come to your mind. Love, humility, forgiveness, honesty, patience, Christ. So as I thought about these words over the past number of weeks, I thought, is there something I'm missing? Something that helps build quality relationships that's not so obvious, that we don't always miss. I mean, that we all don't always talk about, that we miss oftentimes. And so I looked on my bookshelf for a book on relationships, and one of them I found was John Koblenz in his book, something about relationships, God's way, getting along with people God's way, or something like that. Maybe you know the book, maybe you've read it. I thought, let's see what the words are in there. And so I opened the book, scanned the titles. Love, honesty, forgiveness. A man who spent hours studying relationships, teaching on interpersonal relationships, comes back and writes a book. And there's those same words. And so this morning, as we look at some of these, you have an option. You can look at these words and say, oh no, not these same old words again. Or you can look at the way these words come together, join together to make a beautiful relationship. I liken it to a sunset. I am told the most photographed picture in nature is a sunset. Sunsets have awed many people over the years. Few are the folks who are not taken away by a beautiful sunset. Breathtaking view. Majesty. English writers have stretched the English language to try to describe the colors in a sunset. And they come up with things like golden rays and burnt orange and brilliant reds and vibrant yellow and purplish hues. There's only so far you can go with that, I guess. Crayola, when they were making a red-orange crayon, just gave up and called it sunset. That was my favorite crayon when I was a child. This is a beautiful color, I thought. And how many times did you look at a sunset? How many times have you heard someone look at a sunset and say, oh, no, not those same old colors again? Or did they say, you know, those colors aren't in right now. Maybe it should change to something like whatever the colors are that are in now. No. Beautiful. Reds, oranges, yellows, purples blended together. And when you see those things blended together, you are convinced that you are looking at something of beauty that very few things can rival. And so as we look at relationships this day and we look at some of those familiar words again, I want you to notice that when they're blended together in a life, what they produce is something that's called a beautiful relationship. Building quality relationships. John Koblenz, I didn't read the whole book, I just scanned through it, but one thing that caught my eye as I looked through that book, he said, I am firmly convinced that the root of our relational mess is the absence of God. And we'll look at that a little bit more this afternoon when we look at repairing broken relationships. But what I want to look at now is a relationship to Christ. So I entitled the first point, Built. We're talking about building quality relationships, built in Christ. Now, some of you probably do too, but I live in the great Washington County of Maryland. Some of you live in the great Franklin County, and some of you down here, I know you've moved around. I don't know where y'all live now. There's one thing I noticed through the past years in Washington County. From the time I was a boy to now, I'm 40. It's one thing I've noticed as I watched farm machinery go up and down the roads, and I looked at them in the fields. The tractor and the implements, what's pulled behind, gets larger and larger and larger. Do you agree with that? And we can get more done. And the implement becomes more complex and larger, so the thing on the front needs to be bigger to get it pulled where it needs to go. But there's one thing that hasn't changed through all those years. They have never made a more glorious hitch pin. That little piece of iron has remained a constant. Yesterday, today, and forever, right? You stick that little piece in and it connects that tractor with those implements. Now I've seen some things they've tried to do to them to make them a little more safe or whatever. And as the tractor gets bigger and the implement gets bigger, all it needs is to get thicker and thicker. Okay, that's about all I've seen is increasing in size. Never changed. I would like to liken that hitch pin to Jesus Christ. Okay? So in a relationship, okay, you have the tractor and you have the implement. And they need to be connected somehow, right? And so that hitch pin is put there to connect those two things together. You can have all that horsepower in the front and all that complexity on the back, and that hitch pin is what keeps that together. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Jesus Christ, in all things, might have preeminence. It's a word that simply means the place of highest honor. So we're speaking of relationships. In all things, in all relationships, that Christ has the place of highest honor. Now let's think about a wedding this morning for a little bit. There's a relationship happens in a wedding. And you have, I've noticed something about weddings over the years. Every person that attends that wedding has their place of honor. Okay, so it starts right up here in the front. Oftentimes the bride and the groom and their attendants sit up in the front somewhere. And then next back you have the family members, immediate family, and then uncles and aunts and cousins, and then church family, or however it fills on back. But everybody has their place of honor. And so one time I asked a young couple as they were sitting in front of the church, if Christ were here, where would you put him in this seating arrangement? And the groom spoke up and said, I would put him right up there on the platform beside you. Does that mean that I had a place of higher honor? Because I was right dead center. Think about that hitch pin. Christ having the place of highest honor. I said, I would suggest that he sit right between you. Can you think of a place of higher honor than right between the bride and the groom? That would be the place of highest honor. And so you think about that hitch pin. Christ having the place of highest honor. We're going to have this problem today. That's all right, I'll deal with it. Christ having his place of highest honor between those relationships. And when Christ is there and he has his honored place, his place of preeminence, the relationship will be quality. I'm convinced of that. I would like to think of another word that we find here in Colossians. It's verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Or by him, it could be translated, all things are held together. He is before all things, and by him all things are held together. So I want to use another analogy to help you understand that. I want you to think of our solar system. Right in the center of our solar system is the sun. The sun has a constraining force called gravity that keeps planets and all those other exciting things in our solar system in orbit around it. So right there is the sun in the center, and all these planets and other things orbiting around the sun, and they are kept in place by the gravity of the sun. And I think that's the way Jesus Christ works. I think of Christ as the sun, and I think of all those things in orbits around the sun, those planets, as Christians. And they are held in place by that constraining force called gravity. By him all things consist. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So think about, if Christ is the center of our relationships, if that constraining love has Christians in orbit around, then I believe our relationships will be Christ-like. I believe there won't be relationships with ungodly people. You know, there was a survey done in which they found that 1 out of 4 people in America believed that the sun rotated around the earth. And isn't that the way people try to live their lives? Think of the sun as Christ. They think they're the earth and all these things rotate around them. And can you imagine the chaos in relationships when that happens? If I'm the center. I thought of that song that says, "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." Built in Christ. Relationships that have Christ at the center, that have Christ constraining them, submitted to Christ and his call for relationships. Building quality relationships. The second point I would like to look at is built with proper authority structure. And I have to admit, one of the reasons I put this in here is because of what I want to look at tonight when we talk about social media. But I'll let that for now. But oftentimes when we think of proper authority structure in relationships, we think of family relationships. We think of a husband and wife relationship. And as we go through this little look at proper authority structure in relationships, that's probably where our focus will be. But I think proper authority structure in relationships goes beyond just the husband and wife relationship, the father, the children relationship. I think it goes into brotherhood relationships. Proper authority structure in relationships. The place of the women, the place of the men in those relationships. So we were talking about the solar system and we had the sun at the center of the solar system. Let's explore that analogy just a little bit further. Let's expand it. There are two bodies in our solar system that work together in harmony as they travel around the sun. That is the earth and the moon. And so you have the earth and you have the moon, and the moon is traveling around the earth. And the same time the moon is traveling the earth and the moon are traveling around the sun. And so you could try to picture that in your mind. You have this earth and moon doing their thing as they travel around the sun. Keep Christ in the center as the sun. And think of the earth as the man. And think of the moon as the woman. Very vital to the existence of the earth and the moon is the constraining pull of the sun. Otherwise, the earth and the moon would be free-flying objects in space. I want you to notice, though, that while the sun has its constraining force, the earth also has its constraining force. The earth also has gravity, and that earth's gravity is what keeps the moon and its rotation around it. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And so, men, Christ-centered in relationships means that going out from you will be a constraining love. And I like to think of it in those words of constraining. It's not a pushing in, it's a constraint. It's that love that is there that is keeping the whatever is going around it constrained. It's not a love that is trying to somehow wrap everything up. It's just constrained. Does you recognize that difference? Too many times I think we men operate in ways that we try to keep everything in our control, you know, and somehow keep it all wrapped in together. But it's that constraining love. Think about, we sang that song about Christ, oh love that will not let me go. I try to escape that love, and that love follows me and pulls me back. Men, do you operate that way in your relationships? Constraining love? That no matter how you've been treated in a relationship, that constraint is still there. Thinking about the moon as the woman, and thinking about the constraint, that constant constraint on the moon through all its phases, from the moon shining in its glory and full moon to the new moon when the glory's not there. The opportunity to love the moon even when it's not lovely. You see, within that constraining love, there comes security and there comes safety. Because that constraint is there. Those children, your wives, those church members in your church are not free-floating objects because that constraining love is there. Security and safety. Let's think about the moon for a little bit. The moon has its own gravitational pull, but the gravitational pull of the moon does not control the earth. As that moon goes around the earth, it has its gravitational pull, but it doesn't control the earth, except very, very, very subtly. It is said that without the gravity of the moon giving that gentle tug on the earth would wobble. The moon affects ocean currents and weather patterns, which enhance our seasons here on earth. Still making the connection? The moon is the woman, the earth is the man. The same side of the moon always faces the earth. Did you know that? The moon never turns its back on the earth. Same side of the moon always faces the earth. The moon does not shine light of her own. Think about these verses in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. The moon does not shine light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun, and it shines it onto the earth. And so when the earth is lit up during the glory of full moon, it's reflected light from the sun. You following the analogy? Take it beyond the marriage relationship now. Think about the woman and her place in relationships. Think about what draws people to yourself. Is it your glory or is it reflected glory? Think about the subtle effect you're to have and enhancing, beautifying, and not controlling. I thought of Proverbs 31, where it talks about all those wonderful qualifications of the lady. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Those subtle effects on the man. God's order always works. It has always worked in the universe. The earth and the moon have never went out of bounds. It has always worked. Everything has its order. God's order is always right. And that works in the solar system, and it works in relationships. God's order is always right. And anytime you try to go outside of that order, it's going to be chaos. There's going to be those free-floating objects out there somewhere in space. And that constraining love leaves. When the gravity of the moon tries to change the earth, God's order always works. Built with proper authority structure. We're talking about building quality relationships. The third one, built with honesty. Turn to Psalm 26. A couple different parts of honesty. Honesty about who I am. Or another way you could write that is honesty before God. Psalm 26, 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with the dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. How many of you are willing to pray that kind of prayer? Prove me. Here I am, God. My life is open before you. Examine me. Prove me. Are you willing to allow God to show you who you really are? In his examination. Integrity. Truth. There was a young lady one time that was laying in a bed, all crippled, in a lot of pain. And she became bitter about this, and everybody that came into that room sensed her bitterness. And her parents one day pled with a minister, go in and say something encouraging to our young daughter. She's bitter. And the pastor went in and listened to her for a while and heard her tell her story of pain, suffering, and bitterness. And when she got done her story, he looked at her and he said, are you willing to bring your pain and your suffering and all your other stresses, lay them at the feet of Jesus and allow him to work in your life? And she kind of spat back an answer and said, why would I do something like that? And the minister felt like he got nowhere that day. He left her room. The weeks went by, and she thought about what the minister said, and one day she picked up a pen, and Charlotte Elliott penned these words. We sing it often, just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Allowing God to show us into the depths and the bitterness of our heart and being honest about who we are. And being honest about sin. We want to build quality relationships. We have to be honest about what sin is. I thought of Psalm 51 where David pen these words, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You think about the weight that David was carrying around before he penned these words. And then a faithful prophet came to him and spoke those words, and David thought about his sin. And David became honest with his sin. And you think about the freedom he found when he prayed this prayer to God. Honesty about sin. And then honesty with others. I read a little quote one time, and I can't get it exact. It was on the front of the very front page of the Lifelines, and it went something like this. A man's best friend is the one who speaks to him the most truth. Something like that. In other words, your best friend is not the one who's going to, you know, just ignore all those things in your life and accept you anyway. He's going to be the one that speaks the most truth into your life. And sometimes it's difficult. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking truth in relationships. Fathers, when was the last time you talked to your son about moral issues? Built with honesty. And the fourth one, built with love. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start this one. I'm going to finish it this afternoon, Lord willing. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another classic passage from Scripture. There's just some of these passages that we can't talk about relationships without turning to. I want to look at the first three verses this morning. I think in the first three verses there are examples given that the presence of or absence of love changes the perspective by which we view a situation, by which we view a relationship. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In a relationship, we can have all the right words. We can meet everyone's need with our words. But it says if there's not love involved, it's as what? You might as well take a bell, just one of those little hand bells, walk right up beside the person's ear and just start ringing it back and forth. How long could you do that before somebody would become extremely irritated? It's basically what it's saying. If you have all the right words, they're not going to do anything but be annoying. But there's something about the addition of love that changes that perspective of those words, into which the words become angelic music. The words bonds the hearts together. The words pours balm into a wound. If the love is there, built on love. In verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. The picture here is a person that has a wealth of knowledge. And I think back to that verse, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, you have many instructors in Christ, but very few fathers. There are many people that can tell you exactly what the Bible says about the need in your life. But there are very few that are willing to be a father. And I liken it like this. So, I have a 2-year-old daughter. And we just got a dog on our place. And up to this point, we didn't have a dog. And so, there was a lot of fear about this big animal when it comes running towards you. And so, I can give my 2-year-old daughter all the right words about this dog is an old dog. This dog, you know, hasn't bitten anybody for 20 years. I'm sorry, it's only 13 years old or something like that. Hasn't bitten anybody for a long time. All the right words. Furthermore, you know, just go out there and trust. Trust that you can walk this dog, you won't be afraid. And that don't do a lot of good unless her older brothers takes her hand or carries her and walks to the dog and shows there's nothing to worry about. This dog didn't bite. This dog don't bite. This dog don't jump on me. And then it's understood. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I'm not a father and don't show the way and don't have love, it is nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I can give and give and give and give, but there's no profit there. I can be committed to a lot of things. I can be committed to my wife. I can be committed to my children. I can be committed to my brotherhood. But if there's no love there for any of those things, what's it going to profit? I can say, I'm not going to leave. I'll just stay there and I'll be a burr. Profits nothing if there's not love there. Built on love. The way love changes the perspective. The way we view. In conclusion, this morning I just want to review with a few practical applications to this. Be Christ-like in relationship. I think of all the times that Christ just took time for people, whether he walked out of the way to heal them, whether he stopped in the middle of the sermon to heal somebody, whatever he did, he took time for people. Take time for people, time to listen, time to hear about their interests. Christ-like in relationships. Encourage. Give praise. Inspire. Hold up weak hands. Christ-like in relationship. Be hospitable. Now, probably nobody here but my wife knows how I struggle sometimes with being hospitable because, you know, I feel like sometimes my mind is always preparing for the next meeting, the next sermon, the next something, and somebody says something about company, and I say, just ready to turn off my mind. Be hospitable. People wanted to be where Jesus was. Where Jesus was, there was crowds. Christ-like in relationships. Are people at ease around you? Do people feel included? Christ-like in relationships. Taking your proper place in relationships. Men leading, women beautifying and enhancing. Men initiating, women responding. Being honest in relationships, learning to say, I'm sorry. So Sometimes I have to ask myself when the last time I said I'm sorry was, and whether I need to do it more often. Learning to acknowledge failure. Asking questions. Talking about difficult things. Speaking truth. Being honest. Love in relationships. Helping when you don't feel like helping. Helping your wife and children pick green beans at 8 o'clock in the evening after you spent the afternoon baling straw in 95 degree weather. Responding with gentleness and tenderness. And responding in meekness. Practical ways that we can apply this in our relationships as we're talking about building quality relationships. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then I'll turn the service over to the local brethren here. Let's bow our heads.